Well, good evening. Welcome, everyone. We're glad that you're here with us this evening for our Christmas Eve service. Good to see you folks in the back there. And some of the Bennett family from afar. Excellent. Laura, we're glad you're here from Washington, D.C. Steve Monte, it's good to see you, too. Yep. You've been a little busy lately, huh? Okay, good. Susan, it's fine to see you as well. Thank you for coming. Sorry I can't address you all by name for sake of time. Let's look to the Lord in prayer as we begin. Our Father in heaven, how we delight that we can come together this evening to remember the advent, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came in the form of man and gave himself ultimately for our sins. And we thank you so much for planning that from eternity past. But now tonight, Lord, we remember the incarnation. And I pray that you will help us as we consider the great truth of this historical event, which has so much significance yet for us today. We give you praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you would take your hymnals and turn to 105. O Come All Ye Faithful. Our call to worship this evening, 105. Thank you.
all together.
Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies, angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold Him come, offspring of the Virgin's womb.
Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, veiled the incarnate Deity. Raised as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Sing glory to the newborn King.
Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace,
hail the Son of Righteousness.
Light and life to all He brings, risen with healing in His wings.
While He lays His glory, sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
Thank you. You may be seated. In just a moment, I'm going to invite Brother Andy Bennett, if he'll come and share a scripture reading with us. Just thought I'd greet a couple of more folks. It's good to see Bruce and Susan Furr. Thank you for coming. Grandma Amy, if I got that right. And Jesse, is that you back there? You brought somebody that hasn't been here before, I think. You want to introduce that? Oh, there they are. Who is this little one? Tell us.
Eva.
Eva, there she is. Look at everybody. What a beautiful little baby. Merry Christmas. How old is Eva now? 4 months. Okay. Well, this is her first Christmas. Outside of the womb, at least. Okay. All right. Brother Bennett, would you come? He's going to read for us from Matthew 1, 18 through 2:23, if you want to follow along in your Bible. Matthew 1, 18.
Please follow along with me as we read from the Gospel of Matthew. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After His mother, Mary, was betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, and the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search carefully for the young child. When you have found him, bring back word to me, that I also may come and worship him. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed to their own country another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring word to you. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which was determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because they are no more. Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. And he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into a region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, He will be called a Nazarene.
I'd like to invite the ladies' ensemble, if they'll come and share with us their special music, Thou Didst Leave Thy Throne, this evening. John 1:14 tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:14. And those were the thoughts that I wanted to bring to your attention tonight surrounding that idea of the Word becoming flesh. I thought when I was studying that we can look at this truth from at least two perspectives. One, the human perspective. One, the divine perspective. Hopefully they come together and join in one perspective that we share from God's revelation. But maybe let's just think about it in terms of those two things this evening. The Christmas events from the human perspective first this evening. And really this is just the putting together, if you will, of several of the passages that relate to this event, the Advent, and listing them out and just highlighting a few of the things. And then I want to really bring to your attention a key thought, one main idea from these passages that will, I think, be helpful to you. And the key thought has something to do with this notion. What did Jesus come to do? What did He come to do? And there are, in these passages, two primary answers to that question. I know you'll be trying to figure out exactly what I'm going to say now, and I hope that will help you pay attention to what we'll look at this evening. The Christmas events, first of all, from the human perspective. If you think with me about this whole scenario, you have Joseph, who is a son of David through Solomon, of royal lineage, who would otherwise have been heir to the throne of Israel had it not been for several circumstances, not the least of which was the Roman rule. But there was a problem. Another problem. Back in Jeremiah chapter 22, the Bible records for us God's pronouncement of a curse upon Jeconiah, who was in that line from Solomon, down to Joseph. And in that curse, He said that there will be no man from that line of Jeconiah who will prosper on the throne of Israel. So Joseph would be, but couldn't be, the king of Israel. For those reasons. You had Mary, who was a daughter of David, through Nathan, a young woman, probably in her teenage years, a virgin, pledged in marriage to Joseph, that is, betrothed, we call it, or engaged, although our engagements are much looser, as you know, than the betrothal in the Jewish culture at that time. They had not begun to live together yet. They were waiting usually a year or so before they did that, before they moved in together into the same home. And that's the personal scene that these two folks found themselves in. There was another couple, though, that was involved, of course, and that was Zacharias and his wife, Elizabeth. And in Luke's Gospel, we see recorded for us that after the 400 years of silence from Malachi on, in which God really spoke nothing to the nation of Israel, we see that He sends Gabriel, the angel, to give to to Zacharias, the message about the birth of John the Baptist, as we know him. And this was going to happen despite the advanced age of his two parents, very elderly in terms of having children. About 6 months later, the same angel announced to Mary that she was going to have a child, who, it says in Luke 1:31, I'll just read there, it says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Thus, God promised through Gabriel that the Messiah would raise Israel out of its despair and out of its lowly position that it was in now under the rule of the Roman Empire. The Holy Spirit is said to have come upon Mary, overshadow her, and thus she was to conceive a child who would be called the Holy One or the Son of God. Now, back in Matthew, Luke doesn't record this, but in Matthew you recall that Joseph was nonplussed by all of this initially. How would you expect him to be if he was betrothed in marriage to a young woman who was by and by, after some weeks, clearly with child? And there was no real explanation for this other than the normal natural explanation as far as he knew, until an angel appeared to Joseph to confirm the miraculous circumstances of this conception. Of course, Joseph was a just man, the Bible says, and was a man who would not have divorced her in some public kind of fashion if it had been proven that she was guilty of infidelity. Of course, in Old Testament Israel, she would have been stoned. She was not in Old Testament Israel, and Joseph was not willing to make her a public example, but wanted to put her away in a private fashion. And so he was planning on doing that until this angel came and told him that, oh, indeed, this is the one time in human history when what you think is not what actually occurred. So the angel told Joseph that the child would be the promised Messiah. In Matthew chapter 1, this is recorded for us, and we read this portion, Andy did just a moment ago. In Matthew 1:21, it says, "She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All of this in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. So what did Joseph do? Well, Joseph was a just man, and a just man does what God says to do. So he followed what God told him to do. He took Mary to be his wife, brought her into his own home, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and they called his name Jesus. Now, it was during this time that, if you flip back to the Gospel of Luke, you'll find that Mary went to visit her relative, cousin, or close relative, Elizabeth, who was now with child, 6 months or 7 months or so, maybe even more than that. If you think about how the whole timeline worked out, Zacharias was in the temple ministering, right? And he was in part of his division of the Levites. So unless he was at the very end of that division's responsibility, he was probably at Jerusalem for several weeks of time. Several weeks, then he went home, his wife conceived. So it's 6 months, 7 months maybe, when Gabriel appears to Mary. Mary then goes to visit Elizabeth, and that's, of course, when the famous thing happens here, where as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. Elizabeth said, "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." So you have Joseph, who was a just man who did what God told him to do. You have Mary, who was a believing young woman. A believing young woman. Like some of our young women here of that sort of age, you can be that way too, believing and obeying what the Lord wants you to do. So John was then born shortly after all of this. And Zacharias proclaims his, as we call it, his Benedictus. He says that God was sending John ahead of the Lord to be a messenger in the face of the coming of the Lord. And this coming was going to have two results, or two things it was going to accomplish. He talks about in verse 68 through 79 of Luke chapter 1. And we'll touch on this just in a moment. It was probably around or right after this time that Caesar Augustus issued a command that all the world should be registered, a census of sorts, and a very strange census because you had to go back to the city of your ancestors to be counted. It seems like a very inefficient thing to do to us, and it is. And we're not sure all of the historical reasons why that turned out to be the case, but it did happen. And so Caesar ordered that, and so Joseph had to travel to Bethlehem. He brought his new bride with him, who was great with child, the Bible says. Jesus was born there in a stable because there was no room for them. The town was crowded. David's family had a lot of offspring, and so there were a lot of people there in Bethlehem. Jesus was bedded in an animal feeding trough his first night. Not the place for a king, but the King of Kings demonstrated his humility by being there in that kind of place. The shepherds then in Luke chapter 2 received word about the Lord's birth. They came to visit and worship the child in that first night, that same night that the baby was born. Those first days were very interesting for the new parents, I'm sure. Well, on the eighth day, Luke's gospel tells us that they took Jesus to the temple, and he was circumcised, as all Jewish boys were to be circumcised. And you recall about Simeon and Anna there, who offered worship and adoration and prophecy about what would happen with this child. It seems like then in Matthew chapter 2, it was sometime later that the wise men came to visit from the east. And they did visit and bring gifts to help the struggling young couple financially. Gold and frankincense and myrrh would be helpful to them as they had a very special task ahead of them to travel with the young child to Egypt, which was days and days journey, and to protect him from the rage of Herod, who was jealously trying to protect his rule and that of his family for years to come. So Joseph left. Herod carried out his murderous intent after being deceived by the wise men and killed all of the children 2 years old and under. 2 years old and under. Like our Daniel is just 2 years old. Eva is 4 months old. Of course, she's not a boy, so good for her in that case. But can you imagine the lamentation, the weeping, and the great mourning of Rachel weeping for her children because they were killed? Hatred for the Messiah. That's the human perspective as we look at the historical events and we lay them out and we can see all of the things that happened as recorded for us in Matthew and Luke's gospel. But there's also a divine perspective, which we may not always see. Hopefully we will see it more clearly tonight from God's perspective. There are two parts or two answers to the question, what did Jesus come to do? There is the what I call the ruling part, and there is the saving part. We saw both of these. For example, in the ruling part, Hebrews 1:13, the Lord tells the Son, sit here at my right hand until your enemies become your footstool. Obviously, language of sovereignty and rule, authority. Kingdom kind of language, if you will. And that's what's in my mind. Kingdom kind of thoughts. Then there's the saving part. The saving part in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. That when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those from the curse of the law. Redeem us from our sins, it says. To redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Now, I didn't just pick those two things out of thin air, the ruling part and the saving part. We saw them in the text of Scripture that we read and have read before. If you will, look back again at Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, what caught my attention for tonight's message was this, that the angel spoke to Mary and then to Joseph. He told both of them what the name of the child will be, Jesus. Now, if we look at the etymology of that name, it comes from Joshua, which is from Jehovah Saves in the Old Testament. And that's what Jesus' name really means, Jehovah Saves. But both places, the name is given, and then it says something like of an explanatory nature, why he should be called this name. In Luke 1:31, she's going to bring forth a son and call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So the name is given, Jesus, and then it is said that he will reign over the kingdom of David from his throne forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. That's in Luke. In Matthew it says, she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. A very important emphasis, just as important as the ruling part is the saving part. And so from the very beginning, Jesus is all about saving people from sin, and Jesus is all about ruling over the world in his kingdom. That's what the name is associated with, those two ideas. Why did Jesus come? He came to rule, and he came to save. Both of those are part of his ministry, of his life and incarnation. Now, I selected one of the details of the story, a very important and significant miraculous detail regarding the virgin birth. Why is the virgin birth important? Well, the Bible teaches it, for one thing, so that's enough for it to be important. But theologically, the virgin birth relates to both of these purposes, the ruling part and the saving part. Think about the ruling part with me for a moment. If Jesus was not born of a virgin, if he was born of normal means, Joseph and Mary, then what problem would he have as far as ruling over the nation of Israel? What problem did Joseph have? Do you remember? The Jeconiah curse. No man from Jeconiah's line could prosper sitting on the throne in Israel, and thus would not be allowed to be king over the nation in effect. So the virgin birth spared Jesus from the Jeconiah curse. The virgin birth is necessary for his ruling part of his ministry. Well, what about the sin part? The virgin birth also is important for the sin part, just like it was for the ruling part. If he had not been born of a virgin, then he would have what? What's that? He would have a sin nature, and more than that, he would have... We don't just have a sin nature when we're born. We have the imputed sin of Adam to our account, right? He would have not only the curse from Jeconiah, but he would have the curse from Adam. And so the virgin birth protected him from both. The curse of Jeconiah allowing him to be the ruler of the world, of Israel, and of thus of the world. And it protected him from the stain of sin in the curse. It saved him from the imputation of Adam's sin, from a sin nature, and all of that sin stuff. And so protected him and allowed him to be a Savior who was apart from sin. Does that make sense? That's the idea. Jesus. the ruler and the Savior. The virgin birth necessary for the ruling and the saving. If you would allow me just to mention this again, it's very important that in the beginning of the gospel, in Matthew chapter 1, the Bible tells us that the purpose of Jesus' name, Jehovah Saves, is not simply a political or kingdom kind of salvation, although that we do find in Luke chapter 1, where Zechariah says that he's going to deliver us, he's going to redeem us from the hand of all of our enemies and essentially raise us up again to national prominence. It was a kind of a national pride thing that God had now spoken and now was making way for this political ruler to come, although they expected him to take his throne much sooner than he actually has. But his saving is not just in a political sense. His saving is also in a moral or spiritual sense. And as it says in Matthew chapter 1, he will save his people and by extension all of us from our sins. What a blessing that God has made this arrangement for us in our lives and in world history to do this. You know, it's from Genesis chapter 3 when we see the first gospel. All the way up until this point, the world had been waiting for a Savior to come to handle this sin problem that had come from the very beginning. Well, the ruling part has not happened yet, has it? So there's something to look forward to. We often think of Christmas as a backward-looking holiday. Do you know what I mean by that? God gave, Christ came to save. It happened, right around 6 B.C. or 5 B.C. or 4, depending on how you figure your calendars out. But Christmas does not only mean a past event, the saving part. It also means a future thing, the ruling part. And so remember, Christmas looks back and looks ahead. Christ will be the ruler over the entire world. Imagine the joy that Mary must have had at the birth of the child. Think of the joy of the angels rejoicing and singing praise to God and glory to God in the highest. Think of the joy of Joseph, the shepherds, the wise men, at the first coming of Christ. How about the joy when you realize that Christ came the first time for you? Think of that joy. What a blessing. For those of us that have received Christ as our personal Savior, we know that He came to die for our sins. We can just put our name right in there in John 3:16. For God so loved me that He sent His Son for me that I might have eternal life and not perish. That same joy will be felt again when Jesus returns to rule over the entire world. So if you would, take your hymnals and sing with us, Joy to the World, the Lord is Come. That's number 104, Joy to the World. That kind of joy that Mary and Joseph and the angels had once again will be had. And as we sing, I trust you will reflect joyfully on that second coming in which the Lord will rule over the world. While my wife is coming to play for us, 104, think about with me the theme in the Scriptures of the suffering and the glory of Christ. He first suffered, and then He's glorified, right? The suffering is the saving part, real essential to the saving part. The glory, well, He has that now, but He will have it fully and in spades, as we say, when He comes to rule over the world. Suffering first, then glory. The saving part, and then the ruling part. This is Christmas. Joy to the World, 104. Couple of more things before we close this evening, and I'm going to turn over those things to my wife, and she wants to invite the children up to help her sing. So all of you young people, if you feel young, then you may come. Oh, that's good. thank you very much. What a blessing that music ministry was. Let's close in a word of prayer. Brother Bill, I wonder if you would just stand where you're at and lead us in prayer, please. I'll close with a benediction. Father, we pray now, may the grace of our God, and the communion of the Spirit of God, and the love of our Christ, Jesus, the Savior of the world, be our portion this night and until the Lord returns. In Jesus' name, amen.